We do have a little technology adjustment that the Apostle Paul never had to make, so we can actually start today. I'll switch this one on. And you'll also see Brother Wayne has taken one of our banners and put it up on the stage. So in case you don't know too much about creation research, you can read those. There's banners down the back. There's one about our museum, our Australian Creation Research Museum, Jurassic Ark. Yes, that's on. Let's get this one up and running. We're nearly there. And you did catch the Bible reading earlier, did you? Do you remember where it came from? Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1. Pastor Wayne asked us today if we could deal, first of all, with can a Christian believe evolution? Now, I'll be honest, out of the whole of Australia, I get asked that question more in the Sydney area than I get it anywhere else. Largely because your leading theological colleges push God and evolution together many, many times. Or millions of years and God creating. It's their emphasis. So many of the young people coming out of colleges like Moore don't have a perspective on Genesis. It means what it says and says what it means. Now, I'm not critically being sarcastic or anything. That's their position. So we need to deal with that. And so we're going to this morning, can a Christian believe in evolution? It's all up there. That's great. But first of all, there's some young people here, so I'm going to try and encourage them. Up the back, we have some new kids' books. We were asked to write these by parents because there was nothing else around. So I really enjoyed putting these together along with my grandkids. We road tested them all over the planet, and we'll tell you more about that. Adam and Eve and the monkeys in the trees. You realise we are different from monkeys in the trees? When was the last time you crawled out of a tree, Pastor Wayne? Maybe not for a while. And who made all the dinosaurs? Mums and dads, if you don't know how to say their names, the kids will be impressed because this book tells you how to do that as they enjoy it as well. Okay, kids, are you ready for a question? Because if you're 12 years of age and younger, you can win one of these right now instead of having to buy them. Our Bible readings were Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created, and John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you listen carefully, you would have caught the name, the hint of the name, about who created everything. Boys and girls, not mums and dads. Boys and girls, not teenagers. Boys and girls who are 12 years of age and younger, put your hand up so I know who's in the competition. Because I'm going to ask you a question. There's only a couple here today. Oh, you're in the competition too. You're younger than 12, aren't you? All right, here is that question about Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1. Because John chapter 1 is all about a person who died on a cross. And John chapter 1 is all about a person who created everything. So here is my hard, easy question to win one of these. I want to know the name of the person who came down to earth and died on a cross, and yet the Bible says he is the creator. Your chance. Who knows his name? Yes. Excellent. Jesus is right. Out you come. Out you come. And what's your name? Ruth. Haven't I read about you in the Bible? I have, that's good. Which one would you like? Adam and Eve and monkeys and trees, or who made all the dinosaurs? The dinosaurs one, right. Mum will have to buy this one up the back later to help pay for that one. Now I'll tell you what, the reason I did that is you see, here in Sydney, you often get a lot of people saying, look, let's not worry about Genesis, let's just get on with Jesus. The trouble is you can't, because the minute you start to talk about Jesus, who are you talking about? The answer is the one who created all things, because that's what John's Gospel is actually about. Now, I have two things to do today. One is to introduce my colleague and the ministry, and the other is to come back a bit later and finish off the sermon. Right? So we have a three-part deal this morning, starring, first of all, Creation Research. You'll see our website up there. I'd encourage you to go to it. We run Jurassic Ark. Australia's only outdoor creation museum, the world's only outdoor fossil dig site tied in with creation and biblical history. We'll tell you more about that during the day. You notice it's called Jurassic Ark? So don't be surprised that Joseph and I do a lot of digging in rocks that are called Jurassic. In fact, isn't there a movie out there about Jurassic something or other? Yes, dinosaurs. And Joseph, aren't we talking about dinosaurs tonight too? We are too. Look, we go to all sorts of places in England, and Joseph and I, we run field trips. He's pretty good at running them. The kids love to find fossils. Fossils in the rocks. Dead, buried. Interesting. Oh, by the way, Mum, that means don't let the kids call you a fossil. You're not buried yet, right? Okay. Look at these fossil shells. Look at these fossil twigs. And look at these beautiful crystals we found on this field trip. Ah, and this mother found the biggest fossil shell she'd ever seen in her life. How'd you like that for a scallop shell? Hey, that'd provide a good fish and chip meal, wouldn't it, hey? And I tell you what, the kids were really good at spotting things too. Look at the size of some of these shells. So I'm really glad the Lord has raised up Joseph to work alongside of me, because I give him the big rocks to carry back. And we had about, you know, 1.5 kilometres to carry these back to the truck. So we firmly believe that when Jesus said the rocks would cry out his praises, they really do. Scallops used to be more impressive than they are now. And the Bible not only begins with creation, it begins with a creation that's very good. And then sin came in, and the whole creation goes downhill. And then Noah's flood, and the world is washed away. And only much, much later does the Lord Jesus come down, not only to be the Saviour, but he's introduced in John's Gospel as the creator of all things. And you can't ignore that, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, other fossil digs? You see, preparation for the night. Look at those lovely red and white lines there. Geologists love those, by the way. They make it easy to draw lines on maps. And that's often half the art of it. Oh, there's yours truly. Look at this. Hey, can you see the seashell I'm finding? Did you catch that I said seashell? Because that's a fossil scallop too. I mean, if you had big ones, they had to start out small. But as we were digging, I noticed a bone. In fact, it turns out to be a rib bone. In fact, we dug up a whole rib cage from dinosaurs. What a dig. In fact, that was a heavy rock to carry back, wasn't it, Joseph? I encouraged him a lot on that day. And look at one of the things that Joseph found. In fact, get a bit closer. It looks like teeth. In fact, Joseph, be honest, you haven't given me the picture yet, but you took that back to your museum and you've cleaned it up? Was I right? Is it a set of dinosaurs? Of a dinosaur. Wow. He's got a few qualifications to talk about tonight, because tonight is about not only creation, but about the flood. Because whether you know it or not, the first attack on biblical inerrancy was not with creation. It was removing the flood. Because the Victorians didn't like the God who judged. Queen Victoria, well, she wasn't a sinner. She told us that. The poor people were sinners. Yes. Interesting how the influence has passed down. Get rid of the flood. We don't mind a God who made all things bright and beautiful, but we don't want a God who is a judge. So we'll be talking about the flood and dinosaurs tonight. And again, Joseph, carry these things back. But you see, Joseph has also been learning over the past couple of years as we've been ministering together on preaching and teaching. And in fact, he's... Joseph, would you stand up, please? Come out the front, because I've got a picture here of you in a T-shirt. And look, you've got it on. Look at that. We designed these. If you want to help support the costs of bringing Joseph out here and him doing all the training, then, hey, show it again. I mean, don't be a shy model. Look at that chest. Isn't that spectacular? You see, the Bible says we were made in God's image and we're not related to the apes and the monkeys, and that's why the kids' book is there, that's why the T-shirt is there. And if you've never witnessed in public and you're very shy, it's a good way to do it. In fact, Joseph, you also run a museum, correct? Okay, I'm going to leave that up while you actually take over here and bring us the first part. They thought they were getting the sermon already. I haven't even got to the sermon yet, because you're going to actually start off. There we are. You take that.
Okay. I would like to make a couple of disclaimers, first of all, before I get into the sermon. First of all, I got a very interesting critique a couple of weeks back when I'd just arrived in Australia and I did my first ever sort of teaching session in a different country. And the critique I got was, could you please slow down because we can't understand what you're saying. So I will try to do that. The second thing, which I should also probably mention, is for some reason I woke up this morning with a very bloated top lip. So I don't normally look like I've had Botox implants or anything like that. But for some reason I've had an allergic reaction to something. But praise the Lord, I can still talk, which is always useful when you're wanting to teach. So yes, I'm, as has already been mentioned, I'm a geology student. That's my sort of academic background. I've been working with John with Creation Research since 2014. We, mostly in the UK, most of my ministry is at the UK. This is my first time it's my first time in Australia. It's my first time outside doing some proper ministry. I do run this place, as John has already mentioned, the Genesis Museum of Creation Research. We have over 3,000 fossils on display in there, and that's probably about a third of the amount of fossils that I've got in storage, and probably about a quarter of the amount of fossils we've got in total with Creation Research in the UK. So we're certainly full of fossils and full of things that we need to get on display. So this is what we're going to be dealing with today. Should a Christian believe in evolution? So just to give you a little bit of a background as to why I'm sort of really dealing with this and what kind of authority I have on this kind of subject. In the UK, theistic evolution is rampant. It is one of the most popular beliefs, basically that God used evolution to create everything. Particularly where I come from in Norfolk, which is the bit that sticks out on the east side of the country, it's the most atheistic county in the entire of England, and out of the proportion of Christians that there are there, it is the highest level of theistic evolutionists. There are some very large organisations promoting that with the Anglican Church and with the big universities around there. So let's dive in and have a look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? Well, in one particular section, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it tells us this. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Now this is a very, very good explanation of what the scientific investigations should really, how they should really work, okay? Science is supposed to be, you look at, you have an observation, you have an idea, you have a thought, you test it, if it's good you hang on to it, if it's bad you get rid of it. But this isn't in a science textbook, this is in the Bible. This is God's command telling us what we need to do. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. And that's applicable in every single area of your life. So let's test one of these things. Let's have a look at evolution. You see, because not many people, especially when I'm travelling around doing this, a lot of people have the wrong idea of what evolution is. So what actually is evolution? May have all heard of a guy called Charles Darwin. He came from my neck of the woods in England. And he wrote this book, On the Origin of Species. Now, you've probably all heard of the book, On the Origin of Species, but that isn't actually the name of the book. The name of the book is On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favoured Races in the Struggle for Life. They wrote big, long book titles back then. But notice this word down the bottom here. The Struggle for Life. You see, evolution actually means bloodshed, struggle, violence, and death. You've all heard of the term survival of the fittest. What that also means is that those who are unfit have to die, according to evolution. Evolution is a record of death and violence. What is biblical creation? God saw that everything that he made was very, very good. And what does good mean? Good means that all creatures were originally vegetarian. Good means there were no carnivores. There was no competition. There was no struggle. There was no death. There was no violence. There was no bloodshed. You see, is this really good? Creatures dying. Why do we get so upset about death? Why do we think of death as a really bad thing? The simple answer is, we were not supposed to die. Death is not a natural part of life. But evolution teaches that not only is it a natural part of life, it's an essential part of life. The two are very, very different. So here is Charles Darwin. He had the idea of evolution. He wrote a couple of books. One of them, as we've already mentioned, The Origin of Species. The other one is The Descent of Man, basically explaining how human beings came from ape-like creatures. And when this began to sort of gain popularity and it began to sort of spread into the Christian community, a lot of people tried to take the idea of evolution and fit it into the Bible. They started making arguments like the following. There we go. So one of the ideas is that you put a big gap of millions of years between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2. Other ideas are the days are really, really long periods of time. Try and fit evolution in there. But the basic conclusion that you come to is that Genesis does not mean what it says. You see, the lie of Genesis 3 is back. Do you remember when Eve was tempted by the serpent? What was Satan really saying? Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? You know, surely he didn't mean that if you eat the fruit, you'll die. Surely he wouldn't do that. Surely he didn't really mean what he said. And that is the entire way that people will promote evolution in the Bible today. Did God really mean that he created in 6 days? Well, let's have a look. Did God really mean he created in 6 days? Do the days really mean 6 literal days? Well, let's get into some Bible verses. This is Sunday morning. So let's have a look at what the Bible says. You are of your father Satan, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Ooh, this is some heavy stuff here. What else does Jesus say? But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Christ has made it abundantly clear throughout the Bible about the reality of creation. And one of my favourite things to show people is this one here. For in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. That's from Exodus chapter 20. Can anybody tell me, what is Exodus chapter 20 also known as? The Ten Commandments. You see, this is a period, a portion of scripture, this is a chapter of scripture where God is giving commandments, God is giving his law to the children of Israel. And as he is giving them the law, you know, very famous, do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery, all these sort of very emphatic rules that God is giving. And then all of a sudden, in the middle, he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But he then goes on to explain why we should keep the Sabbath day as holy. Because he said, for in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and on the seventh he rested. And if you want to believe that the 6 days are long periods of time, if you want to get rid of the 6 days and fit evolution in there, you have to say that God is giving factual, emphatic laws, and then all of a sudden slips back into a moral story, or whatever you want to try and argue. It just doesn't work. The days really mean days. Another very, very thought-provoking verse here. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who trust him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You see, the only way that you can really fit evolution into the Bible is by adding to God's word. And what does God say about if you add to his word? He calls you a liar. What does he say about liars? They are of the devil. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. He who is of God hears God's words, and therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Very, very thought-provoking stuff. So let's introduce you to somebody from my side of the world. You may not have heard of him, but you will have certainly heard about his influences. Meet Dennis Alexander. Why do we meet Dennis Alexander? Well, he is the most influential theistic evolutionist in the world. He's very, very popular in the UK. I've been along to his lectures, and I'll tell you a little bit about some of my experiences with him in just a moment. But he is one of the most influential theistic evolutionists in the world. He took over the role of the most influential theistic evolutionist from John Polkinghorne. Some of you may have heard of him, especially if you follow creation research. John actually debated Polkinghorne. It's getting on for a few years now, okay, is it? 10 years ago or something like that. But John Polkinghorne was very popular, and Dennis Alexander has kind of taken over his role of promoting theistic evolution. He has heavily influenced the Anglican Church in the UK and Australia, and has very heavily influenced the Christian colleges and universities like Moore College that you've got over here. We don't have many Christian colleges in the UK. I can only think of a couple, and both of them sort of promote Dennis Alexander as almost a godlike figure in terms of how they believe, what he teaches. Okay, so basically, he's really, really influential. What does Dennis Alexander say? Now, I've got a couple of long quotes here, but we will go through them. He is here trying to argue an idea of how humans became humans. Okay, he says this is the model which he believes suggests that as anatomically modern humans evolved in Africa from 200,000 years ago, or during some period of linguistic and cultural development since then, there was a gradual growing awareness of God's presence and calling upon their lives, to which they responded in obedience and worship. According to this model, that's the model that he believes, God, in his grace, chose a couple of Neolithic farmers in the Near East to whom he chose to reveal himself in a special way, calling them into fellowship with himself so they might know him as the one true personal God. The man is therefore viewed as the federal head of the whole of humanity alive at the time. Now, what is he actually telling you about Adam and Eve? Is he telling you that they were created from dust on day 6, or is he telling you that they evolved from pre-existing humanoids? What's he telling you there? He's telling you that they evolved. He claims to hold a proper interpretation of Genesis, but he denies that man was first of all created in God's image. But in order to reach that conclusion, he's having to take his evolutionary ideas and fit them into the Bible. You see, the way that he's coming from is he has science all the way up here. And everything that he believes theologically has to pass through science. And if it doesn't fit with what he believes in science, he will change the Bible in order to fit what he believes in science. Science is his authority. Whereas Christians, it should really be the other way around. The Bible should be up here. And everything that we observe and everything that we learn should pass through the Bible. Because the Bible is God's word. God cannot lie. And if we try and add to his words, he calls us a liar and calls us of Satan. This is another one. I attended his lecture in 2016. I was actually invited. I debated a guy called Patrick Richmond, who again is a theistic evolutionist, very influential in my part of the world, in Norfolk. Okay, and Patrick Richmond actually invited me along to watch a Dennis Alexander lecture. And he said, maybe you can participate in the question and answer time. Now, it was very interesting because I did participate a bit in the question and answer time. And halfway through, Dennis Alexander stood up and started talking about religious extremists. My mind obviously easily switched to, like, you know, Islamic terrorists and things like that, the religious extremists. Turned out he wasn't talking about that, he was talking about me. He believed that the creationists are religious extremists. He then went on to say, the problem is, the majority of these religious extremists who are the creationists are young. And the reason why they're young is because they are so ignorant of what the Bible and science has to say. Now, he said that to my face, okay? So he was basically calling me a young, ignorant religious extremist, which was an interesting thing for him to do. But this is some of the things which he stated throughout his teaching. God is so wise that he could make all things make themselves. He also said this: the creationists use the Bible like a science textbook. This is very dangerous and was never intended by God to be one. But this is the thing, it's a misrepresentation of what we actually believe. We do not treat it as a science textbook. We treat the Bible as a history book, a true history of the world. Look at what Paul has to say. Science textbooks change every year. This is one of the main things. Okay, science textbooks will update themselves every single year. I started university quite young. I started university when I was 16. I basically split it off part-time and slowly built my way up. I'm almost finished my degree course now. But the one thing which I've noticed, having been doing my degree for almost 4 years now, is that it is constantly being updated. And because I have access to all of my old courses which I did in the past couple of years, I still have access to the new ones which they've produced, and I still have the books that I originally worked through. I can get my books and start looking back through the new courses, and the amount of stuff that they've changed and updated is amazing. Right? So science textbooks change every year, and that's good. That's what smart science is supposed to be. You get new evidence, you will update it. But the Bible is a historical document and never, ever changes at all. See, as Paul said, all scripture is inspired by God. Now that word inspired sometimes confuses people, because words will change and the meaning of words change. And when we use the word inspired today, like a painter may be inspired to paint a lovely landscape scene after he visits the Blue Mountains, say, right? That's the idea of what we call inspiration today. But the word inspiration there, all scripture is inspired by God, literally means God breathed. This is exactly what God intended to say. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The Bible also says the law is holy. Holy, you should not touch. Remember, every word of God is pure. Do not add to his words, lest you be called a liar. See, this is the real point that I want to make this morning. It is not this argument, this debate, this whole issue about creation, evolution, theistic evolution, biblical creation, is not about science versus scripture. That's how it is presented almost every time you listen to a documentary or read a book about the subject. It's presented as this is science and this is scripture, and they are at war with each other. That is not the case. The case is what is true versus what is wrong. Truth versus error. What is actually true? What is actually wrong? That's what is that conflict, not science versus scripture. You see, this is the point I like to make all the time. If you are an atheist, in other words, you don't believe in God, and you have a very secular view on evolution, this is what you believe. Evolution is matter plus evolutionary factors like chance, and, survival of the fittest, mutation, selection, stuff like that, okay, all these driving forces of evolution, plus a very, very, very long time period. And if you throw that all together, eventually you get the course of evolution spreading out. That's what's believed. That's an atheistic view of evolution. What's a Christian view on evolution, or theistic evolutionary view on evolution? Exactly the same, you just throw God in the mixture. There is no difference at all. God doesn't become a powerful being that is able to create things. God isn't an amazing, high, powerful, holy being. All you've done is just throw God into exactly the same mixture as an atheistic view on evolution. You see, remember this, all scripture is inspired by God. It really doesn't matter what God could have done. What only matters is what God did. It's truth versus error, not science versus scripture. So it's a little bit about some of the background into what my experiences with theistic evolution. I've debated publicly theistic evolution as well. Before I hand back to John and make this very final point in just a moment, I just want to tell you about my sort of name that has been appointed to me. It was an Australian supporter who actually named me Indiana Joe. I quite like the name, and so I actually started up a blog called indianajoe.blog, which will basically be I'm posting updates about where I'm going around Australia. I'll carry it on once I get back to the UK as well. A little bit of an update about what I'm doing, about the ministry that I do. But why is this really so important? Why is this whole issue really, really important? Why does it matter whether or not we believe in creation, evolution? Does it really matter about what we believe in Genesis? So that's sort of an introduction as to some of the issues with theistic evolution, some of the stuff that I've come across. John, for the next part of the sermon, will be dealing with what is really the issue here. Why is this actually so important? So I will now hand back to John to answer this question properly. Can a Christian believe evolution?
Thank you, Joseph. And you can chat to him after the service there. And this evening we'll be dealing with Noah's flood and lots of dinosaurs, I believe. Yes, we've done some good dinosaur digs together. And again, I'd remind you, have a look at the website. And if you've got questions, there's a Q&A button you can press. We run field trips all over Australia and all over the world. I'd encourage you to find out. Hands up those who went on the field trip yesterday. Did you enjoy it? Did we get some good exercise? Yes, thank you for those of you who dug on my behalf, because I hurt my back badly a week and a half or two ago, and I'm grateful for those who held me up and helped me up banks and things like that yesterday. But we have lots of questions, particularly about theistic evolution and the age of the earth, on that Q&A button. I'd also encourage you, we have down the back a brochure with where we are going. This is just the start. Joseph's been here for 2 weeks, and we deliberately got him here when the school holidays were on so he could get acclimatised, get over his jet lag, and this is the start of a very intensive next 6 weeks on the road. But you can find out all the details in our newsletter, and there's promotional material in there as well. I'd encourage you to pray for us, and I'd encourage you to actually support us. Up the back you will see, as I often... In fact, does anyone remember how long it is since I was here? 2011. Man, that's a long time ago. And since then, lots of new things, including this documentary come TV interview we did in the States, Monkeys Don't Cry. And in case you wonder, why would you say that? Well, the answer is, Bible says, back in the beginning, the Lord Jesus, the creator of all things, revealed in John chapter 1, actually made man in his image, right? Because he's the creator. Don't be surprised, he's the one who comes to redeem us, because it's his image that was defaced by sin. Not the Holy Spirit's image, not the Father's image, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be surprised that the rest of the New Testament is all about Jesus' spirit restoring us to his image. Oh, you can't talk about Jesus in the New Testament without referring to the image in the Old Testament. Why monkeys don't cry? Well, they don't. You do. Do you know why? Because you were made in God's image, and this God who is Jesus came to this planet, and the shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. He weeps, you weeps. Monkeys aren't made in God's image, they don't weep. Oh, why didn't they teach you that at school? In fact, you know what they do teach you in school and universities? The differences between men and monkeys, apes, gorillas and chimpanzees are so great, you have to be trained for many years to miss them. Because they keep telling you how different we are, till in the end you can't see, they keep telling you how similar we are, till in the end you can't even spot the differences. So have a look at the resources, give them away. And as I said just before, we have lots of kids' books up there, because last year several parents said they're bombarding our kids in kindergarten. What have you got? And we looked around, AIG, CMI, ICR, nobody had anything specifically written for kindergarten kids. So we wrote some ourselves and we road tested them. Do the little kids like them? Do the big kids like them? Do the parents learn how to say the dinosaur names? So these have been road tested all around the planet. So have a look at these materials. You will enjoy them. The kids will enjoy them, including the new DVDs. And obviously, the proceeds from that going to help the cost of bringing Joseph out here and running around the countryside. And just last week, brand new ones added to the system. Adam and the dinosaurs, Adam and Eve and the monkeys in the trees. What's that about? Well, the kids get to understand you can do this because you are made in God's image, and he picked up the paintbrush of the universe and painted it, really. I mean, his sunsets are beautiful, you notice that? Well, we can pick up a paintbrush and paint, and a monkey can't. It can only do that. Have you spotted it? You can do that. That's such a simple difference. You weep, they don't. And the kids learn that in there. Okay, part two of our sermon today. What do you believe about Scripture? Because there's one reason this issue is so provocative. I got into trouble when I debated Professor John Polkinghorne. I mean, you want to grab that DVD, it's online, you can get our DVDs online. He lost big time. Professor from Cambridge University. That's not a little backwater university. Leading Anglican scholar, pusher of millions of years of evolution with a cover statement, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, now, if he does believe the Bible is the Word of God, then what's he doing teaching evolution? Or does the Bible teach evolution? And you've just missed it. Because the reason I got into trouble was people said, you shouldn't be debating Christians. You're all on the same side. Actually, that means if they're pretending to be on the same side and they're not, then they're liars from the beginning. Or, do you find it hard to tell someone they're a liar nicely when they're pretending to be believing the same thing you believe? I had a pastor just a couple of weeks ago, came to a meeting, and he went to a particular college here in Sydney, and they teach God used millions of years of evolution. And when I said, do they believe the Bible? His answer was, yes. I said, well, tell me what they tell about Genesis. You know, he wouldn't go there. He wouldn't go there at all. Because they actually don't teach what's in the Bible is the real history of the planet. Their theology is science first, Bible second. And if you teach that, I'm sorry, John Mackay and Joseph and Pastor Wayne are going to get up and say, you're actually lying to yourself. Doesn't that make you unpopular? Particularly if they're the rulers. So let's ask you, what do you believe about Scripture? IQ test. Isn't that a pretty flower? Grows in my front yard. Would this kapok tree have been in Eden? Some of you remember old kapok pillows and things like that? Because this gets long, wispy, nice little things in it, and you can use them for stuffing mattresses and pillows. Well, let's come down the tree. How good are your eyes? Come further down. Get out of the bottom. Ooh. Ooh is the right word, because you see, one of my grandsons, we were playing cricket in the paddock where this tree grows, and he made the mistake and leaned on this tree. You know, the interesting thing is, the words that came out of his mouth wouldn't have described the tree as very good. Oh, you did catch Joseph? God made the world very good. And very good did not include death or thorns or suffering or prickles. And as the blood came out of his hand, he didn't say, oh, that's good, let's do it again. No, no, he was upset. He was angry at himself for having missed it. Okay, let's get to the real point. You see, that's a living tree with living thorns on it. Here's a fossil thorn I found back in 2007 in Canada. Yes, we've given some to Ken Ham's Museum in the USA. We've got heaps for our museum here. And you can recognise them, can't you? I mean, what is this fossil? Here's where I found it. Just underneath the coal seam there in the Carboniferous rocks of Nova Scotia. I found another one in 2009. And look at the spiky things on it. In fact, I went up to the top of a cliff, grabbed one of the present day ones with the same structures. You'll see its shadow there beside the fossil one. Not too difficult. Most people really quickly realise this is a fossil thorn or a fossil prickle. A decent sized fossil thorn or prickle. But you see, nobody objects to me finding a fossil thorn or prickle, even though you've never seen one in a museum, correct? Wonder why you haven't seen them. They do exist. Ah, there's the hard question. When did this rock containing fossil thorns form? Because you see, here's your choice. The theory of evolution says seaweed somehow got up onto the land and there it evolved into roses. And for reasons best known to camels and sheep, the roses evolved thorns to stop the sheep eating the flowers. Yes, I know that's the story because I listened to a professor tell it to me and his whole subject was evolution of thorns. Okay, when did this rock containing the fossil thorns form? Because this rock is supposed to be 300 million years old. Now, even Pastor Wayne's not that old, right? This is really old. All right, your choice. Do you believe Genesis chapter 3? You see, the criticism is people like him who don't even have a science degree yet, who have only limited experience, they treat the Bible as a science book. Now, the Bible never claims to be a science book. It never claims to be scientific in any way, shape or form. It just always claims to be the truth. Remember the point? It's not science versus religion. It's truth versus error. Then God said to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying you'll not eat of it, the ground is cursed for your sake. In toil you'll eat of it all the days of life, and the ground will bring forth what? Thorns and thistles. Do you realise the Bible's history of the world is in the beginning it was very good, and very good did not include thorns. Only when sin came in are thorns coming into the picture. The ground is going to bring forth the thorns. Okay, your only choice. This rock formed after Adam sinned. Wow. That means, of course, hey, you know when you read your Bible, you get the impression Adam was here 200,000 years ago like Dennis Alexander says? No way. I mean, when I first became interested in the Bible, I became a Christian through reading the Bible, and, you know, my impression was, in my head was billions of years, this book, Adam didn't even seem to be 10,000 years ago. And I don't know anybody who can read it and say, oh, I can see the millions of years since man evolved. No, no, you add that from outside. Okay, if you're going to be really honest, that rock formed after Adam sinned. Adam sinned about 6,000 or 7,000 years ago at the most, correct? It's thousands, not millions. Okay, that means all of those rock layers. Oh, you see, there's the thorns down there. So all of the rocks above it, all of those coal seams, couldn't have formed millions of years ago like the textbook says. Now, at this point, you realise if I'm in a geologist conference, I am really unpopular. Because they've got in the books, this is 300 million years old. And John Mackay has just challenged their authority. Did you catch that? I've challenged their... Oh, they don't care how old these rocks are. I'll be honest about that. I'm old enough. I mean, Joseph is young compared to me. And Pastor Wayne is young compared to me. My grandchildren think I'm becoming a real dinosaur. Right? I've been around forever almost. You know, being around for long enough is very good. I've watched the ages of these rocks change in the textbooks. They don't care how old these rocks are. They only care how old these rocks aren't. I'll say that again so you get it. They don't care how old these rocks are. They only care how old these rocks aren't. And I'll show you what I mean. There's the layers in Canada. At the bottom you find those trilobite things. A bit above them you find the thorn fossils. Then above that you find the dinosaurs, including this that comes from that rock area. Do you see the dinosaur footprints? Fossil footprints? Last time I was here we were selling little casts of them, remember? Only tiny ones. We still make them available because this dinosaur had only just hatched out. Okay, what that means, of course, is if the dinosaur strata are found above the thorn layer, are you willing to go there? Because Professor Polkinghorne wasn't. Dennis Alexander wasn't. Who's that guy I debated, the theistic evolutionist from? Yes, he's a doctor, isn't he? Professor of something or other, right? And he didn't want to go there because he thought the dinosaurs were here more than 100 million years ago. And the Bible couldn't possibly be real history. Because what it means, of course, if the dinosaur fossils were found above there, they formed in their system after Adam sinned, and they don't want to go there because that would mean their authority is exposed as fallacious. But where am I getting this history about thorns from? Isn't it from reading the Bible as real history? Not reading as a science book, reading it as a real history book. God was there and he said. The theory of evolution, man wasn't there and they say. Can you see the difference? And the theistic evolutionists are saying the Bible is just a story. Not real history, not even anywhere near truth. Just a story for making a point. And the God of the Bible says, no, this is the truth. And in fact, Jesus said, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. Amazing. All right, there's yours truly. We're at Folkestone, the UK. I had to climb down that cliff to get to this fossil site. No wonder I stay moderately healthy in my middle to old age, except when I pick up kids and twist and bust me back. Oh, there's where we started. There's the fossils. You want to be healthy? Come on some of our decent field trips. There's the evidence. I'm down the bottom. And look, I found a fossil shark's tooth. Hey, sharks. Don't they eat you alive today? They'll even eat you dead. They just eat you. And look, I noticed down below a little black stem. As I opened it up, the black became brown. Oh yes, I like to dig into rocks. My mum said I used to dig rocks when I was just a little kid. And my only motivation was, what's in there? Or haven't you asked that question? I'm glad God gave me an inquisitive brain. Even when I wasn't a Christian, I wanted to find out things. Look, how good's your eyes? As I cleaned it out, look, can you spot the thorn? Okay, now these are cliffs made of chalk. So how old are they supposed to be, Joseph? This is your neck of the woods.
Somewhere between 100 and
100 to 90 million years old. But you see, if you find thorns in them, that means all that chalk only formed after Adam sinned. And all of a sudden, all the textbooks in Sydney high schools are wrong. Do you realise why, as evolution has gained a bigger and bigger influence, we no longer get invited to take religious instruction in school? Because we're an embarrassment. We're actually telling even the RE teachers, God's word is a real history book. There was a real man called Adam, there was a real woman called Eve, there was a real sin, there was a real serpent, and there was real, real consequences. Okay, here's your choice. Who is your authority? Is it God's word because he was there and he tells you the truth and nothing but the truth? Or is it man's word, who even a young bloke like Joseph from the UK says the theories have changed? Look, if you don't believe him, my textbooks are a lot older. And you can come and look at them. I've kept them too just to see that. I remember an older man, wiser than me, when I was really struggling with the age of the earth, he said, just get the textbooks from the 1920s and compare them with the 1930s, 1940s. And he said, you'll see the age of the earth doubles every 20 years. I thought, surely not. This is science. Science only deals with facts. Do you realise before World War II, the age of the earth was 3 billion years? And then after World War II, when they blew up the atomic bomb, all of a sudden it's 4.6 billion years. I mean, a war really ages you fast, doesn't it? Yeah, it really does. Okay, what's the point? That's what Joseph said I'd be dealing with. That's the point. You see, the thorns are not just an interesting lesson in geology. The thorns are an integral part of the story. Oh, who is that bloke, by the way? Isn't that a 21st century mock-up of what Jesus would have looked like? Yes. What's he got on his head? Thorns. You know, I don't know of any theistic evolutionist who would have trouble believing that Jesus had thorns on his head. Why they'd have trouble is, why did he do that? Do you know why he did it? Because he was dealing with what? Sin. Sin brought death. Man had to die to deal with sin. But sin also brought thorns. And the man who died had to make sure you didn't miss the point. Because when the thorns were put on his head, what poured over his face? Blood. And without the shedding of blood, the Bible is emphatic, there's no forgiveness of. Hey, these mightn't be your rules, but the Bible says they're God's rules. And so you just can't say, let's get on with the gospel. By the way, what's the word gospel mean? Good news. But you see, the good news doesn't start in Matthew, it starts in Genesis. In the beginning, God created, you didn't happen by accident. That's the good news. In the beginning, you were made in God's image, you are not just an animal. In the beginning, everything God did was very good, so don't you dare blame him for anything bad. In the beginning, God already had a plan to redeem man from any sin we fell into because Jesus was already sacrificed. Oh, Jesus? Yes. You see, the whole plan of salvation is actually built into that first day of creation. The light shone into the darkness on the first day of the week. Who rose from the dead on the first day of the week, please? Jesus did. Yes. Jesus was crucified. Jesus rose from the dead. Hey, there's something happening here that's way beyond Matthew. It's actually already... In fact, did you notice John's gospel? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, but don't skip verse 5, and the light shone into the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Genesis 1:5, and the light shone into the darkness. And God called the light day, and the evening morning were the first day of the week. And Jesus rose from the dead on that. Hey, look at that. Join the dots, folks. Get the big picture. Take off Darwin's glasses. Start seeing things God's way. Let the mind of Christ be in you, because he is the creator of all things. Can I remind you, if you want to see more on this, go to creationresearch.net, click search, insert thorn, pick up the kids' books, pick up the DVDs, give them away, because the average Christian in Sydney, I hate to say it, is actually thinking millions of years of evolution here and trying to pretend they believe in Jesus down here. sorry, they're two different gods you're talking about. Oh, you do realize when the Bible says in the beginning God, you don't know which God it's meaning? I'm serious, because the word God is not a name. The word Jehovah is a name, or Yahweh. The word Jesus is a name, but the word God is not. You can make a God out of money, correct? God is not a name. God is a position. The top thing, the top person in your life is your God. Ah, but which God is it? To the Muslims around Sydney, if you say, I believe God created, they'll agree with you. But which God do they mean? Allah. Be careful today, you need to specify which God you're talking about. And the theistic evolutionist is talking about one God in the Old Testament, the God he's making up. Did you catch how I said that? No wonder they don't like me. Yeah. You know, I was in a church just recently, and so was Joseph. And the pastor previously, he's been a supporter for ages, he got up in church one day and he said, if you don't believe in 6 literal days God created the heavens and the earth and you claim to be a Christian, you're a hypocrite. I thought I could be blunt. Now that's really blunt. And afterwards, someone who did believe God used evolution saw one of the elders and said, I'm pretty unhappy with that statement. He called me a hypocrite. And the elder said, well, no point talking to me about it. I agree with the pastor. Ooh. And you realize what sort of fight you can get amongst the Christians? Yeah, you need wisdom in how to communicate this, because you live in a Sydney area where I would say the overt majority of those claiming to be evangelical would actually be teaching a God who used millions of years and a Jesus who rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and there's no dots to join them together at all. Let's try and join some dots to finish off. Acts chapter 10, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth to go around doing good. It's New Testament. Let's be New Testament Christians. That's the things that Jesus did good. Fed the hungry, healed the disease, gave sight to the blind, stopped natural disasters. You do remember that, don't you? New Testament climate change. Stop, and the storm stopped. Hey, climate change gurus, forget about it. Jesus is the one who knows how to control the weather. He raised the dead. Good. Oh, that's where Joseph was. Good back in Genesis meant all the creatures originally vegetarian. Was there any death? Oh, you see, now this is just a moral story. It doesn't mean they only ate plants. Yes, it does. God told Adam all the creatures would eat plants. Now that either means what it says or it means nothing. Did you catch how I said that? Because people who say this is poetry, poetry has to have a meaning. And if it doesn't have any meaning, it's useless. And the God who's told you is wasting his time. Okay, let's amplify it. Do you realize good meant you could play at the top of the cobra's hole? You know, the snakes that bite you and kill you? You could put your hand in the viper's den and they would not hurt nor destroy in all God's holy kingdom. For the earth was full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covered the sea. That's what the world was like before sin came. Oh, haven't you read something like that before? In fact, doesn't it promise when the Lord Jesus comes back, a nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den? Come on, pretty poisonous brown snake. Except it won't bite you anymore. Have you ever realized back in the beginning, it doesn't matter if a snake's venom was poisonous, because if it didn't bite you, it wasn't poisonous at all. Snakes are only a problem when they bite you. You do know that, don't you? Yeah, it's true. And you see, when we think of Genesis, it says man had dominion over all things. T-Rex, go bite something else. You see, we don't tend to think the whole thing through as real history. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, the little child shall lead them. Look, there's a lion. Now, if a lion and a lamb lay down together today, only the lion gets back up, correct? The Bible teaches you the world has changed. And it's all about the accuracy of this as history. History past, history present, Isaiah was a real person, and history future. What's going to happen when God actually comes back again? You see, look at the description of the new heavens and the new earth. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain. The former things have passed away, and there'll be no more curse. You know, the interesting thing is, I've met quite a few Christians who actually claim to believe in evolution. But the funny thing and the sad thing is, they love that picture. I mean, aren't you looking for a world where there's no more Mr. Turnbulls and Mr. Shortens? I mean, wouldn't that be good? No more elections, no more Donald Trumps having to meet with Mr. Putin and justify everything, no more bomb droppings, no more Korean dictators, no more backaches like I've got at the moment, no more pains on the lip like he's got at the moment, no more arthritis. You know, my mother-in-law's 101 and she'd much rather be gone. Much rather be gone. Her body is letting her down, her mind's going, her body's already almost gone. She just, I mean, she's got two letters from the Queen in her life. One when she was married to her husband for 60 years, he's passed on now, and the next when she turned 100. And I asked her how she felt about this. Oh, I'd much rather be with the King than just get letters from the Queen. Yeah. Hey, you know why? All those aches and pains are gone. The gospel includes a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth where there'll be no more curse. Curse? What part of the Bible do you read the curse coming in? Genesis chapter 3. Why is the curse so bad? Because God, who is Jesus, who made all things, made the world very good. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no bloodshed. There was no suffering. Then man sins, so don't blame God for it, and God curses the ground, remember? For your sake, he says to Adam. That means even if you have millions and millions of dollars, you'll get to a point where you say, what have I achieved? My children are going to inherit the lot. In fact, they're even praying that I will die so they get it quicker. I'll get nothing out of this life. Do you realize if you're a Christian, you are looking forward to a new body? But it's a new body where the problem has been caused by the curse. And the curse is in Genesis chapter 3. And if you're going to talk about Jesus in John chapter 3, it only makes sense if you talk about the curse in Genesis chapter 3. And if you don't believe Genesis is literal, who on earth are you talking about when you mention Jesus? Is he the real God who created all things? I mean, you're offering Jesus as the saviour of mankind. Okay, are you also offering him as the person who has healed the sick? How about if you've got a gospel to a drug addict? Are you going to say, well, listen, my Jesus, he made the world, he took millions of years, so if you trust in him, maybe in this lifetime you'll get off your drug addiction. Is that who you're offering? Or are you offering the Lord Jesus who can fix you now, whose miracles actually still act? Do you realise this Jesus can save you from sin? That's the greatest miracle, by the way. I need to put a little sidetrack in there because a friend of mine was heavily into the charismatic healing type ministry. And he came to me one day and he said, John, he said, the Lord has taught me one really important lesson. I said, what's that, Mike? He said, well, you know how I've been used by the Lord to heal many people. But he said, it got a little disillusioning after a while because everybody I healed, sooner or later they died. What was the point? He said, you realise it's more important they get saved than they actually get healed? Because when they get saved, they get a brand new body. Are you looking forward to it? I need it. Look at this. I used to have hair. This used to all be muscle. This used to not hurt. And that's true for all. And don't you laugh, kids. It's going to happen to you too, sooner or later. Look at Brother Wayne. I mean, he didn't come on the field trip yesterday because his body is not behaving like it should, correct? Can I encourage you? When you want to preach Jesus, you are talking about the same Jesus who in the book of Revelation will make a new heavens and new earth, and they do it like that. And he's the same Jesus who made the heavens and the earth because he made all things. Nothing was made without him, says John's Gospel. Thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou art the Creator. Hey, Revelation 4:11, first scripture chorus I ever learned. And who's it about? Jesus. He made the world in 6 days back in Genesis, and he didn't do it because he needed 6 days. Did he need 6 days? No. Do you realise he's not going to take 6 days when he remakes the new heavens and new earth? And I know many evolutionists who claim to be Christians who are looking forward to Jesus making the new heavens and new earth. Do you want to upset them? Say, how many billion years are you prepared to hang around waiting? Because if you think he took billions of years the first time, then why do you believe, literally, he can make it like that the last time? Oh, you want to know why he won't even take 6 days? I'll finish with this. it's really important. In 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything that is in them. Therefore, when he rested on the seventh, you'll work for 6 days and you'll rest on the seventh. Isn't that the law? Tell me, who needs laws? People who are non-sinners or people who are sinners? Only people who are sinners. Do you realize when the Jews were given the law, they said, ha, that's because we're so impressive, God gave us his rules. And Moses and Paul say, no, you got it all wrong. You got those laws to prove you are sinners. And then when Jesus came, do you realize they tried to prove he was a sinner over and over again? And do you realize the one thing they tried to prove he'd broken was the 6 day rule followed by the Sabbath rest? And he kept all the laws. Now that he's come, now that he's died, now that he's risen from the dead on the first day of the week, now that he's going to make a new heavens and new earth where all the saints will be redeemed. Do you realize that means John Mackay will be nice? I won't be as gruff and as blunt as I am now. I won't have aches and pains and neither will you. And you'll be putable up with too. Do you realize that you won't need that law? Because law is only there for people who are sinners. And there will be no sinners. Aren't you looking forward to that? I'm looking for a time when I will sin no more. And Jesus will be pleased with everything I do. I hope that's your aim. And I hope we've helped you this morning to remember why you can't start the gospel in Matthew. You can't start the gospel in Malachi. You can't start it in the Psalms. The good news begins in Genesis chapter 1. And you'll only tie all the dots together about Jesus who came to die for sin and the Jesus who's coming again, if you believe the whole word of God is not science, but real history, real truth, and the issue is not science versus religion, but truth versus error. We'll be back tonight at 5. We'll be looking at the fossils and Noah's flood, and it's a fabulous talk. Lots of fun too, isn't it, Joseph? And you really have found dinosaurs? Oh, yes, me too. So we'll be showing you some of these. We'll actually be bringing one bone along that we want you to look at particularly. Brother Wayne, do you want to close our day off and folks can talk to us up at the book table?